Good morning. I'm not sure who wrote that, but it was very kind. I'm not sure I can live up to all that was articulated there, but I just want to say as I start, I was sitting here as we were singing, overcome with emotion. This process for us started in December, and just the kindness and the grace of this church. Forgive me, once I get to the word, it'll be much easier. But you guys have been great. You guys have confirmed everything we felt. And so praise the Lord in that. Everything Paul said about us, we've seen in you. Just a genuine nature of love and care. Excuse me. And just a heart for the gospel. We want to be a part of that. But now let me see if I can get myself together as I tell a little bit of my story. So I'm from Alabama originally. I appreciate you inviting an Alabamian into a New England church to preach, but thankfully I'm a well-traveled Alabamian at least. So, but I'm from Alabama originally, and I grew up in the church. I grew up in a faithful family that followed the Lord, and I learned a lot about God growing up. I said a prayer when I was 6. I'm not sure I fully understood what that prayer was. At 18, through the Lord's hand, the Lord began to show me, you know a lot about me, but you don't know me. You know a lot of information, but you don't have a relationship with me. And so at 18, through a number of circumstances over a year time, I was led to Ephesians 2. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. But Christ, in Christ, you're made alive. Not by your works, so that no one may boast. And in that moment, the Lord awakened my heart to my need for him. Not just information about him, not just this distant person, but a relationship with a risen Christ. And soon after, I told my mother, who I'm thrilled to have my parents here with us, they drove up to see us. They haven't seen the kids in a year, so they were thrilled to have that chance. But I told my mother, I said, don't be surprised if I end up on the other side of the world. And she said, I hope not. And sure enough, Hong Kong is a 12-hour time difference, exactly on the other side of the world. But when I came to know the Lord, I read the scriptures and I couldn't help but see this call to follow the mission of Christ and to make Christ known around the world. And so I met Amanda in college. I was transferring in from a junior college. She was a freshman at Columbus State University, so I was a junior. She was a freshman. She had just come to know the Lord a few months before that, and I said, I met her, we started dating, and I said, just so you know, ministry's on the horizon. She said, okay. And the rest is history. But we got married after she finished college, and we moved to North Carolina where I studied at seminary there. We didn't know what ministry would look like, and we spent years kind of discerning that. I went through an internship with the church. I did some church planting work in Durham, North Carolina. I did a church replant in the Wake Forest area. But we always felt this call and this draw to impact the nations with the gospel. And so through a chain of events, the Lord led us to Hong Kong, where I was an associate pastor for 2 years in an international church of about 900 people with 33 nationalities represented in this church. And so that was kind of our introductory course to living abroad. And through an unexpected chain of events, we loved our time in Hong Kong. We felt God leading me towards a senior pastorate. Pursue a senior pastorate, and we thought, oh, it'll take some time. We've got plenty of time. Within a few months, we had accepted a call to a church in Bratislava, Slovakia, during COVID, with all of the regulations where you couldn't travel, and so we went to a place sight unseen. And the Lord has been very kind to us in the midst of that, but that has been a challenging season in many ways. We had our beginner course to living abroad, and then we had the expert course of living abroad in Slovakia. But we've seen the Lord's hand in the midst of all of this. And for us, in the potential of coming here, we just want to say there are very few places in America that we would consider coming back to. New England is one of those places. because we see such a great need for the gospel here, now, and shining light into the darkness, as we'll talk about in a few minutes in the scriptures. But Amanda and I have been thoroughly impressed by you and your heart and your direction as a church, and we're excited about the potential of joining you in that as we hope to see Marblehead and the larger area impacted by the gospel through our feeble and broken efforts. And so that's just a brief glimpse into our lives, and there'll be plenty of time, if the Lord calls us here, to fill in all the gaps. But I did just want to explain a little bit of my story so you know a bit about who I am and where I've been. But the Lord has been so kind to us at every turn to provide people and support and discipleship for us, mentorship for us. But we're not here to hear the mere meanderings of a man. We're here to open the scriptures together. And so now I want to draw our attention to the scriptures. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Four short verses, but of great importance for us as we think about our lives and the purpose of our lives. And so I think it should be on the screens for us. And if you have your Bible, please turn there. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. I'll read this for us now. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help now as we study this passage. Lord, we come to you today, asking that you would speak through your word, that your spirit would illuminate the scriptures to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond and lives that live in obedience to that. Guide us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So do you ever ask the question, what is the purpose of it all? In the doldrums of life, the ups and the downs, the mountains and the valleys, sometimes you find yourself saying, what's the purpose of it all? What's the meaning behind it all? And in our church in Bratislava, we've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if I could summarize the whole book, I would say this. I'd say, without God, life has no purpose. But with God, life has eternal purpose. And I would argue as we come to this passage today, we have a passage that gives us purpose for today, tomorrow, and every day after, so we wait for eternity. And it's a beautiful passage, and it's a passage that's challenging for us as we think about it. But I want to use this passage today to cast a little vision for the future. Because ultimately, you guys are trying to discern a calling from God, as we seek to discern a calling from God for your next senior pastor. And if I could cast vision, this would be my vision for us as we look forward to the future of what ministry can look like for this church, for my family, and for each and every one of you. So there's an individual nature to this, and there's a corporate nature to this as we look at it. And one thing I always try to do, I always try to summarize every passage with a big idea. That way, just in case you fall asleep at some point and you miss the rest of the sermon, you can at least get the big idea. The big idea today is this: each Christian is called to be salt and light to the world. You may be saying, wait, that's the pastor's job, that's the elder's job, that's maybe the deacon's job, maybe some of the leadership, but that's not really my job, is it? Well, as we look at this passage, I want to encourage us. The big idea is each Christian, that's you, that's me, that's every one of us, is called to be salt and light in the world, to the world. And so we'll look at this, three ways that Christians are to stand out in the world. And I use this word to stand out in the world on purpose. I have a friend, he's a pastor in Dubai. He's at a church with 110 nationalities represented in it. He has a magnificent ministry. But he was talking with a guy that's from a Muslim background, from a closed country, and he said to him, he said, "Bill, I just want you to know, you're weird. But weird in a good way." We were in Dubrovnik when he preached this sermon at a conference we were at, and he said, "But that should be what Christians are known as. We should be a bit different. But in a way that people say, I want to know more. Tell me more." Weird in a good way, right? We might not depict it that way. We might not articulate it that way, but hopefully the world would see it in that way. I can't quite figure these people out. But I want to know more. I'm interested in their lives. And so we'll look at three ways that Christians are to stand out in the world. We are salt, we are light, we live lives that impact people. We are salt, we are light, we live lives that impact people. But one thing that's hard enough in and of itself is to jump into the middle of a passage. What's especially hard today is we're jumping into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Theologians and scholars throughout generations have been trying to interpret this properly. And we're jumping into the middle of this right after the Beatitudes. And I was listening to a Keller sermon on this passage this week. And Tim Keller says, this first section of the Beatitudes is saying, this is how we interact with God. And then now we get to a section that says, and this is how we as Christians interact with the world. And so Jesus is depicting in the Sermon on the Mount how we interact with God in heaven and how we interact with the world around us. And he has this small connector passage, because I always want to look at the context. We never want to rip a passage out of its context. The small connector verse is in verses 11 and 12, where the final beatitude is, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you." And so he has this whole section where he says, this is how you interact with God. And then he has this final beatitude, and he says, and just be prepared of how the world will interact with you. He says, don't be surprised when they hate the gospel, when they revile the gospel, when they oppose the gospel. And then we get to our verses for today in verses 13. He says, but how do you respond to the world? Is it salt and light? And so when we think about salt and light, we have to understand with both of these, one of my favorite things with Jesus' teaching is Jesus takes ordinary things and gives them purpose and value and points to spiritual things through it. Anywhere in the world you go, people use salt and people use light. It's needed. Even if they don't have electricity, light is an important thing for everything they do. They use the power of the sun to guide them, to direct them, to lighten houses. But with both of them, salt and light, they offer something distinct to the world. So we'll talk about both of these, how they are distinct things that are unique in the world. But as we look at the overarching passage today, I want you to understand that God has saved you as Christians to be unique in the world, to be set apart in the world. And that's something that we'll do individually, but that's also something, that's why we're here today, to corporately gather around this, to encourage one another, to be sent back out to the world to be salt and light again tomorrow or even later today. So first, let's look at this first way that we can stand out in the world. We are to be salt. We are salt. This is verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So Jesus starts with this idea, you are salt of the earth. And just so you know, there are about 10 different ways that theologians throughout time have tried to interpret salt here. So this is debated. But there are two main ways that I'm going to try to depict it today. It adds taste and it prevents decay. The main way that salt would have been used in this time that this was written would be to prevent decay. They did not have the refrigerator or the freezers that we have today, so they would put the salt on to preserve meats. And so there should be a sense when we think about when he says, you are the salt of the earth, that we should be a people that point others towards the prevention of decay. And when I say that, I want to be clear here. This isn't some political statement. This isn't some culture war that I'm pointing to. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all gather around. So when we think about this, preventing decay, the only way that decay is prevented is by the transformative power of Jesus Christ. And so I want to caution us as we come to this, the Sermon on the Mount, we can come to it and we can come to it with this idea that these are just a list of things we need to do to earn God's favor. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, he's saying our lives are to be transformed, and these actions are a byproduct of the relationship we already have with Jesus. And so, this idea of being salt of the earth is not something we do by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. This is something we do by the pure transformation of Christ, by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so, you are the salt of the earth. So there should be something about our lives that when people spend time with us, they say, I don't know what it is. They don't have all of the answers. Their life seems to be just as messed up as mine sometimes. But they have a hope that looks past their current events, that looks past this moment in time. I don't know what it is, but I want to know more. That's the picture of preventing decay. Preventing decay in the sense of people want to know, where do you get your hope? And then hopefully we have the chance to say it is Christ and Christ alone. And he is the one that has given me eternal hope and eternal life. And so first you have this idea of preventing decay. Then you have this idea of adding taste. If you've ever had bland food, you know, you get that bump from your spouse, this needs a little salt. You add a little salt and it adds a lot of flavor to the food. So there's also this idea when we think about you're salt of the earth, you should add flavor to the world around you. Salt is distinct from other things that you can add to food, other spices. Other flavorings. Salt is something you recognize it when it's in your food. In the same way, as we intermingle with the world around us, it should be something that the world recognizes everywhere we go. I can't figure that person out, but there's something different about them. We have friends in Bratislava that we've shared with over and over and over again with the gospel. And they've said, we watch your lives and we want to live the lives that you live, but we're not sure we want to follow this Jesus. And what they haven't understood yet is that the lives we live are a byproduct of this relationship with Jesus. So as we live lives for the watching world to see, we hope that they begin to see that it's not that we're just great people, but that we're following a transformative God. And we've been saved by an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, you are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, and in the Greek it carries with it this idea, not of losing taste, but it carries with this idea, if salt has become foolish, purposeless. And there's a lot of debate among scholars of what he means when he says this. But most scholars would say around the Dead Sea, there were imposter sodium chlorides. They weren't true salt. Because true salt never ceases to be salt. And so there should be this understanding for us, if we're truly followers of Jesus, we will naturally live as followers of Jesus. We will act as true salt to the world. But he carries this idea of there are imposters around the Dead Sea. And they're good for nothing because they're actually tasteless, meaningless, purposeless. They don't do their job because they aren't actually salt. So for us, we should live lives set apart, unique. This isn't a checklist we're doing, but this is living in submission to Christ and living as a byproduct of what Christ has already given us. And he says, and this salt that is no longer good, it's not good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And so it's important for us as we think about a passage like this to understand this isn't calling us to conform to the culture around us. It's calling us to enter into the culture around us and be distinct in the culture around us, to engage with the culture around us in a way that actually adds flavor to the world. That people want to know more. I had a friend that used to say that the gospel is offensive, and he took that as an excuse for him to be offensive to people. But actually, I would say we should understand that there will be this reality that people will live in opposition to the gospel because they do not want to live in submission to the gospel. But we should live in a way as we present the gospel that's winsome to the world around us, that's thoughtful and caring to the world around us, that's engaging with the world around us, holding truth in one hand and love in the other, in our approach. And so we are salt. Next, we have we are light. Pretty simple outline as we think about it. We are light. Verses 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere that has true darkness. I remember as a kid, we went on a field trip to DeSoto Caverns in Alabama. And you went down into these caverns, and they had the lights on, and they had a light show, and they turn off all the lights. And for just a minute or two, you couldn't see your hand this far in front of your face. And as soon as the first light came on, it illuminated the whole room. That's the picture of light in the scriptures. And it's important for us not to just think this is something we do in and of our own power. But this is actually something that Christ has done long before we entered the picture. I think about John chapter 1. Let me turn there quickly. And this is talking in the Gospel of John about what Jesus did. In him, in Jesus, was life. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The idea of light and darkness is all throughout the scriptures. But you have this picture in Jesus Christ, that he brought light into the darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it, could not comprehend it, did not understand it. And now Jesus is telling his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, his followers, and you now are the light of the world. That's a powerful statement if you really think about it. John tells us Jesus came and he brought light into the darkness, and now Jesus says to us, he says, and you are the light of the world. That's no small task. That's no small challenge as we think about our lives. But ultimately, the way I like to explain it, we're not actually the light ourselves. We're just a mirror pointing people to the light, reflecting the light to the world. And the very light lives within us through the Spirit of God shining out to the world as we live our lives in front of them. So you are the light of the world. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I titled this message, A City on a Hill, because I picture this church with an opportunity to be that in this community, in this state, in this region of the world. A city on a hill. And Keller says about this idea of a city on a hill, he said, this would be another countercultural idea. Because oftentimes in the ancient Near East, they would build cities at the base of a mountain to protect them with the mountain, and then they could see everything. It was cheaper. It was pretty rare to have a city on a hill. It was unexpected, and many think that it's possible Jesus had in mind Jerusalem here. Jerusalem was a city on a hill, and as they would go to worship, you would have the Psalms of Ascent, where they would climb the mountain and worship as they pointed their eyes up. It was meant to be a place of worship, and now Jesus is saying, you are the Spirit's residing temple. Be a city on a hill for the world to see. And so once again, there's an individual nature to this. In each of your circles of influence, wherever you go, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, around family and friends, in your leisure time, in your shopping, whatever you do, God has uniquely placed you there. In places that I cannot be. In places that the person next to you probably cannot be. So God has uniquely placed you there to be a light for Him. And in the same way, He's brought us all together to corporately be a light for the world to see. I often say on our Sundays at our church in Bratislava, I say we're currently the church gathered, soon to be the church scattered as ambassadors all over the city. And for us, there's a corporate nature that we come together to be a light in the darkness. Within the United States, you look at some of the polls in this region of the country, and it's some of the most irreligious people of anywhere in the country. You guys live here. You know, I've had conversations with you guys throughout this past week. This is a place of great darkness. Many are not interested in the ways of Christ, and we have the opportunity as a church, to be a city on a hill shining light into the darkness. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And this is an interesting picture. He says, no one would light a lamp and then cover it up. This isn't an LED light. This probably would have been an open flame. One of two things would happen. It would either go out or it would catch something on fire. It would be dangerous. He says it would be silly to light a fire, to light a flame, to light a lamp and cover it up. Put it out. Put it away. So both with the salt and the light here, he says, it makes no sense for it not to fulfill its purpose. So when we think about our purpose, we're to be salt, we're to be light, shining into the darkness. And there's a tough reality of that. To ask the question, am I allowing God to shine His light to the world through me? And if I come here, that's what I want us to gather around. And I think based on the conversations I've had, many of you are already pursuing that. But I want us all looking in the same direction to say, how can we engage with the community here to see the gospel take root in hearts? This isn't just trying to change outward morals. This is seeking to see deep heart transformation. To use the image of a tree, it would be silly for me to walk up to a dead apple tree and say, I can fix this, and start stapling apples to the branches. If I then said, it's healthy, right? You all would say, definitely not. It's still dead. We can't change outward morals and actually see heart transformation. What we hope to see through the work of the gospel is God to uproot dead trees and plant healthy trees in the hearts of people. You want to see healthy apples bloom, you might need a new tree. We might need to see lives go from death to life through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we get to be a light to that, that people may say, what is different about you? And then the scriptures say, always be prepared to tell of the hope that you have within. And that's in both word and deed, how we approach people with that. And so thirdly here, this third way that we want to stand out in the world, that Christians are to stand out in the world, is we live lives that impact people. I would say this verse is the so what. So what's the point of all of this? You get to this final verse. In verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. If we're not careful, we fight battles of seeking to be salt and light, and we miss the point that the goal is to see lives transformed by Jesus. And so, as we approach this together, we want to shine the light of Christ in such a way that people say, I want what you have. That's a challenge. Because we know our hearts. We know how often, to quote the hymn writer, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet we trust that through our feeble and broken efforts, that God will show a glimmer of light through us to the world. In such a way that they say, I want to know more. In such a way that they say, please tell me where you get this hope from. So that they may see your good works in both word and deed. So that they may watch your lives. Because what I've found throughout Europe, people find out I'm a Protestant Christian and they say, interesting. Then they find out I'm a pastor and then they step back a little, try to figure me out. And then they spend months just watching and listening. Some don't mention anything else about my religious viewpoints, my worldview, as a follower of Jesus for months or years. And then I'll finish playing basketball with a group one night and somebody says something. So what's your church do on Sundays? I'd be glad to talk with you about that. It's just a glimmer of hope to be able to point to that. I'll never forget, I told a guy, I said, we get together once a month for a potluck meal. And he said, interesting. He said, I think Slovaks drink because we're lonely. And he's never talked to me about anything religious at all, and I never expected a collective meal to be something that stood out to him. He said, that kind of community is really interesting. Slovaks don't have that. But this is after 2 years of playing basketball with him once a week, sometimes twice a week. So just understand that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Now, does this guy know the Lord yet? Not yet, but we pray that this is a seed that can be watered, and in the Lord's timing, it will give growth. In the same way for us, we live with intentionality, doing ordinary things, to quote Tony Marita, doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If we have a laser point focus on that, it cuts out all of the wars and fights and battles that we have on the periphery. That we understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers in the air. As we think about being salt and light, with the goal that lives will be changed. Lives will be transformed. And so, If I come here, this is where I want to take us. But I hope that you see it in the scriptures that we say we can find purpose and meaning in that. To gather together, to link arms together, to walk through life. And there's a lot more that goes into community as we think about that. But I see this church as an opportunity that the Lord can use to impact lives in this area and the surrounding areas for years and years to come. And you never know the impact that your faithful efforts can have on generations to come for the gospel. And so I always like to leave us with a few questions as we seek to try to apply the scriptures. Three questions I have for us today. Is your life noticeably different from the unbelieving world around you? That's a question you need to spend time dwelling on alone. And asking some of your closest friends. I often put it this way. What if I went and I interviewed your friends, family, coworkers? I said, is Andrew's life noticeably different? Is Amanda's life noticeably different? What would your friends, family, coworkers say? We're to be salt and light that stands out in the world around us. The second question, are you allowing Jesus to transform your life to look more and more like him? This isn't a sermon that says, just go do better. This is a sermon that says, live in submission to the King. Because there's this idea in the scriptures where Jesus often uses the picture of a kingdom. And he says, you're not just invited to the edge of the kingdom. He said, you're invited to the table as adopted sons and daughters of the King. It would be silly for us not to live like the King. That's the natural byproduct of being part of a kingdom. As you submit to the King and say, let's live how he lives. Are you allowing Jesus to transform your life to look more and more like him? And then thirdly, do you believe that Jesus can actually use your life to lead others to know Jesus? You may be saying, yeah, but you don't know the people that I work with. They're not interested in any of this gospel stuff. Do you actually believe that it's been the ordinary efforts of people throughout generations that brought the gospel here for you to hear it? And in the same way, it's through your ordinary efforts of taking the gospel to your friends, family, and coworkers in your neighborhood that God will use to continue this process from generation to generation. So do you believe that Jesus can actually use your life to lead others to know Jesus? So there's much to think about as we consider this. And I'll end. I plan to use this earlier. I don't know if you can get back to this quote from John Stott. I'll end with this quote from John Stott, who was very helpful in my preparation in his commentary. So Jesus calls his disciples to exert a double influence on the secular community. A negative influence by arresting its decay, and a positive influence by bringing light into the darkness. For it is one thing to stop the spread of evil, it is another to promote the spread of truth, beauty, and goodness. So when we think about this, truth and love, salt and light, we should be distinct, but we should shine in a way that is winsome to the world around us. So I'm going to pray for us, and now we have a chance to respond through music. I'm of the opinion, anytime we look at God's word, it demands a response from us. That's why I try to gear sermons and have application questions at the end for us to have some things to think on. So if you're a Christian, spend some time in this song dwelling on these questions, thinking on these. Spend some time this week thinking about these questions. And if you're here, I don't know this congregation, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you say, I'm interested in this transformation you're talking about in Jesus, but I know nothing about this Jesus. please talk with any of us. Find me after the service. We'd be happy to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But I'm going to pray for us now, and we have a time to respond in a song together as we think and pray. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you in the words of Stott, Lord, this double influence you give us in the world to arrest or stop decay, stop the spread of evil through the transformative work of your Spirit, but also to bring goodness and love and mercy and grace to the world. Help us to live in submission to you. To live in submission to you and your ways, and to live changed lives as a thankful byproduct of your good news. We thank you for this time. May you speak to us through your word. May we understand it rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. Music team.